If you have scripture tonight, we're going to dig in together to an Old Testament passage in Isaiah 53. And leading up to Good Friday and Easter, we're thinking about the last days of the life of Jesus, thinking about what happened to Jesus, and thinking about because of what happened to Jesus, something powerful has happened to you and happened to me. And I just want to just set this out there as a thought tonight, that the truth that God's going to open up to us tonight. For some of us, it will be like, yes, I've been in church all my life. I've been through Lent a lot in my life. I've been through the Passion Week a lot in my life. I've come up to Good Friday and up to Easter a lot. I've heard the story a lot. But you know, I believe God still wants to bring freedom to everybody in this house. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the fact that it is possible that something that you walked in with today is going to be broken and freed in your heart. And you are going to walk out of here today, I mean right now, with a freedom that you have not experienced in your life before because of the work that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done in our place when he gave his life for us in suffering and in death on the cross. The scripture says that by his wounds or by his stripes, we are healed. The tense of that verb of being healed is past tense. And so what it is saying is that by the wounds of Jesus, that we have been past tense, finished work, healed by God. We're talking about spiritual healing in the context of this passage, that we have been restored. Our hearts have been put right. Our accounts have been put right. Our guilt and our shame have been done away with. And we have been put in a brand new place with a brand new heart with God. And that's what Isaiah's prophecy is leading up to, and that's the work that Christ has done for us on the cross. We all have a spiritual dilemma. We've talked about this a lot, but we all have a spiritual sickness. We all are sick unto death. Sin has done a number on you and me, and without a remedy or a solution, without a healer, you and I are going to die in our sins. I know that's kind of like a strong start to a message, but that's the reality of sin's work in our lives. The scripture says the wages of sin, the result of sin, is death. And so this particular passage is addressing our sickness of sin and the damage that it does to our lives and the damage that from us it does into other people's lives and from other people the damage it does into our lives. And God is saying it's possible that there can be a healing come to your life. And that healing comes to your life through the work, the finished work that Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. And the beauty of today would be if our eyes were open to the point that we not only agreed with what God has done and agreed with what God has said, but we actually came alive into what God has done and alive into what God has said, so that we would actually walk out of this place in what God has done and walk out alive in the truth of what God's word has said is true now about us. You know, there's a dilemma in life. Not only do we have a spiritual dilemma, but it dominoes into other areas because most of us in this building have had a lot of headwind in life. And you can put all kinds of names around it. But we've all been hurt. We've all been disappointed. We've all experienced pain. We've all experienced the suffering of living in a broken world. And you know, we could talk all day about a lot of what some of those things are. But for some of us, it could be that you've been abandoned in life. Abandoned by a parent, abandoned by a spouse, abandoned by death. Somehow you've been left alone. And that's a heavy thing to try to work through, especially with all the other muck of sin in our lives. Some of us feel hurt of different kinds. Some feel betrayed, others rejected. Some have been abused, lots of different ways, different shapes, different forms. Some have been forsaken. Some of us just been belittled. And some of you can't shake that voice. It's a year later, 10 years later, 5 years later. For some of you, it's 30 years later. But you still hear the voice of someone in your past telling you that you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to measure up. You're never going to be worth anything. Maybe you weren't worth anything to them. And that voice just plays over and over and over. And you try to move forward, but it seems like it pulls you back. And what God is saying is Jesus finished a work for us. And in that finished work of Jesus for us, there's healing for us. And there's a healing of everything that's been done to us and everything we've done to ourselves. And that's the beauty of what's on offer in this passage. So when pain's been inflicted on us, or we've inflicted pain on someone else, or we've inflicted pain on ourselves, then what usually is the residue in our lives is unresolved anger. And a lot of us have dealt with that to such a frustration that's sort of latent right under the surface. And sometimes just the smallest thing causes it just to come flying out like a volcanic eruption out of our lives. There's unforgiveness in our lives. Some of us have that unforgiveness towards ourselves. Some of us are holding unforgiveness towards other people. And all that does is tear us up and eat away at us on the inside. It wrecks our emotional stability and our health. And Jesus is saying, hey, what happened at the cross is powerful. And it's powerful enough to bring healing to your life. For some of us, the result of the hurt or the result of our hurting ourselves is that there's self-hatred. I mean, you know, there are people actually in this building right now, probably if we just could be honest with each other, that are harming yourself. There are marks on your body that you're putting on your body. You're hurting yourself. I mean, physical pain, not just putting yourself through mental torture or mental abuse of yourself, but there's like a physical mark on your body where you're experiencing pain. You want somehow to make yourself feel the pain, or maybe it is, I don't feel anything, and so maybe this can make me feel something. Or maybe I don't feel like I'm measuring up, and I don't feel like I'm worthy of anything in life, and all I'm worthy of is really just this mark. And that's the result of being hurt in life. And Jesus is saying something powerful to us today. He's saying, by my wounds, there's a healing for you. You have been healed. There is a restoration for you with God that can change everything about who you are and how you live. And for other people, it's not self-hate. It's just, excess of everything there is. You know, not every driven person is trying to mask something in their heart, but most driven people are. Most driven people are trying to ignore whatever it is that's gnawing at their heart. And so they're just rushing ahead with more accomplishment, a bigger house, more houses, another car, another wife, another experience, another boyfriend, another girlfriend, another bottle, another whatever, just to mask something that's kind of gnawing at the inside of our heart. And Jesus is saying, yeah, everything's kind of gotten messed up when sin entered into the world, and you've done wrong to you, and you've done wrong to others, and others have done wrong to you, and it's a messed up world. But check this out, because of the wounds of Jesus, there is a healing for all of us, a way for us to be restored in the presence of God. There's a big statement we're going to put over this message, and it's going to come up on the screen. I want you to write it down, take a picture of it. We might say it together. But here's going to be the beauty for us today, that every wrong that we have done and every wrong that has been done to us has been swallowed up in every right that Jesus has done and in every wrong that has been done to him. Can we just say that again? Why don't you just read it with me? I think it's up on the screens. Every wrong we have done and every wrong that has been done to us. Now let's just stop right there for a second. How many of you have done any wrong? Hello? No, let's just hold them up a little higher. I know we just kind of want the, you know, elbow high. How many of you have done some wrong? How many of you have done some wrong to yourself? I'm just going to ask a few questions, so just stay with me. How many of you have done something injurious to yourself? Anybody here? You did some things that really weren't good for you. Hello? Okay, how many of you have just done some dumb, wrong things, period? How many of you have done some things that nobody knows about that are big? You're like, how big? Kind of big? Medium big? What's big? Okay, there's a lot of wrong been done. How many of you have done some wrong to somebody else? How many of you know that you've hurt somebody else? Some way, shape, or form. Anybody? Okay, how many of you feel that you have been hurt by someone else? Okay, we're talking about a load of wrong. And what do you do with all that wrong? You just ignore it? Do you stuff it? Do you try to cover it? Do you try to deal with it? What do you do with all that wrong? Well, what we're going to say in these 2 weeks together is Jesus did enough with all that wrong that he can put us right again. That's possible for every single person. You're thinking, no, I don't know if I can be put right. Well, when you see what happened to Jesus and what Jesus did on our behalf, you will understand that everybody can be put right again. And that's what the statement's saying. We'll read it again. We kind of stopped midway. Every wrong we have done And every wrong that has been done to us has been swallowed up in every right that Jesus has done and in every wrong that has been done to him. In other words, Jesus offered a right life for all of us who had the wrong waving. And then even though he had a right life, he had a lot of wrong done to him. And in the right that he did and the wrong that was done to him, all of our wrong and the wrong that has been done to us was swallowed up in his victory. And by his stripes, we are healed. And the beauty of tonight is the possibility that we would say, I believe it, I see it, I agree with it, and I'm going to walk in it. And I'm asking God to give us eyes to see that powerful truth in this place so that we can walk in the freedom of knowing that it's been settled and we have been healed and made whole. You know, I don't know about you, but do you ever get in one of those arguments at the dinner table where you're out with some friends or whatever and they want to pay and you want to pay? Anybody ever get one of those? A lot of young people here, so probably not so much. That's probably more of a morning thing. This crowd's like, no, I never pay. I just never, like ever. You know, I'd only go to eat with people that I know can pay, you know, because I can't pay. Anybody, am I talking to anybody here? Is that a few people here? Okay, thank you. Okay, so anybody that's gainfully employed, just play along. But you know, you get to the table and it's like, oh, no, we've got it. Oh, no, we've got it. No, you got the last one. No, I got it. You know, that's a fun game, isn't it? Because nobody really wants to pay. I mean, who wants to pay? It's kind of like a game. It's like, okay, well, great. Thank you so much. That's wonderful. It's like, who can give up first without losing face? You know, that's what that game's about. But I remember Shelly and I, a few years ago, we'd gone on a trip with a couple of couples that were friends of ours, and we had wanted to do something and be generous to one of these other couples. And so we'd done something for them, sort of like one of those anonymous things that they kind of found out it was us. And we just did something nice for them. And it was over the course of this weekend. We got ready to check out from the weekend. I think it was two nights we were at this place. And we get ready to check out. We go to the counter. And I'm like, we're checking out of whatever room. I don't remember the number. Let's just say it was 307. We're checking out of 307. And the lady gets on her little thing. And she types up. And she goes, oh, your room has already been taken care of. And I'm like, I don't think so. I haven't been down here yet. And I asked why I came down here, you know, to take care of it. She said, oh, no, it's already been taken care of. And I was like, well, who took care of it? She said, well, I'm not allowed to say that. I'm like, what do you mean you're not allowed to say that, you know? Because I came, when we checked in, you said that you needed a credit card for our incidentals. Do you remember that part? And I gave you the credit card, like if we make a phone call, you know, you're going to charge us 75 cents, you know? So I gave you the credit card. You said you're going to hold that for the incidentals. Now I'm coming back to pay for the room, and it dawns on me. The couple that we did something nice for decided they were going to do something nice for us, and they came down and paid for our room. And I said, no, we're not going to have that because we're in the upper position right now, and we're going to stay in the upper position. We are in the position of generosity, and we intend to stay in the position of generosity. We're not moving down to servitude. We're staying up in generosity. So I'm like, no, we're not going to do that. Here's what's going to happen. And I'm looking at this young lady. She's younger than me, pretty, you know, sternly, like I'm in charge of this transaction right here because I'm your customer. I said, no, you're going to take it off of whoever did pay for it. And I know who it was, by the way. And you're going to put it back on this credit card, and that's the way it's going to go down. And she said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. We've already run the deal. We've already blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, no, you can do that. And if you can't, your manager can. Have you ever, you know, pulled one of those? You know, it's terrible. Makes you feel awful, but you got to do it sometimes. I'm like, you know, if you can't do it, somebody can do it. We'll get somebody down here who can rerun this thing. And about that time, another guy comes walking toward the counter, not the couple we did something nice for. And he comes walking over. He sees kind of what's going down. He intervenes and he says, hey, Louie, it's taken care of. And I'm like, you took care of it? I thought they took care of it. This is not going to work because I definitely don't want you getting the upper, you know, position of generosity. We're the generous people here this weekend. We're the do-gooders, not you, us. We're the people doing everything good. So I just say, well, you know what? Thank you very much, but we're just going to put it on our thing just because, you know, whatever. Put it off of his thing and put it on my thing. And now there's three people involved. You know how awkward that is, right? Because it's me and him and her, and she just doesn't know what to do at this point. And she's looking at us, and she's looking at me, and she's like, I'm sorry, you know, whatever. He got here first. And I'm like, yeah, no, but I'm here now. And then he says these words. He says, hey, it's settled. It's settled. What do you do when somebody tells you it's settled? What do you do? When somebody tells you, hey, it's over, what do you do? What do you say? When somebody says to you, it's finished, what do you say? You say what I say. You say, it's not over until... Till what? Yeah. You get a little argument at home? Well, this argument's over. Oh, no, it's not. This argument's not over till I say it's over and I don't say it's over. And so he says, it's settled. And I'm like, oh, no, it's not settled. It's going to be settled when she changes it off your thing and puts it on my thing. Then it's going to be settled in heaven and on earth as it is, you know. And so this is the way this is going to go down. And I'm telling her, you understand? You understand? You're changing the thing. And now I don't know why. I'm just like, I'm as big as I can get right now. I'm just going to come over the counter and do it myself if necessary. And the guy leans in. He's about a half inch from my face. He's got his hand between me and her as if to say, hey, this isn't between you and the young lady. This is between you and me. And he's got his hand up on the counter. He's got his face right against my face. He goes, Louis, it's settled. I'm back over here being Louis now. And I'm looking at him. So I gave her the go-ahead. It's okay. Let's keep it. I'm still in charge, you know. You may be paying, but I'm in charge, you know. I said, okay. And then I said the two words that it seems like it's so hard for humanity to say. What did I say? I said... What did I say? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know. Do we shake hands right here? Do we embrace? What do we do? Thank you. That's generous of you. Thank you. It's good. Awesome. Bye. What just happened up there? JoJo paid for our room. Now, why did he do that? I don't know. I guess the same reason we did that for that other couple. Just wanted to be generous. Well, what'd you say? I said, thank you. And I just would pray that God can get us there. I mean, Good Friday's coming. Easter's on the doorstep. And we've got people carrying all kinds of stuff that settled. Good Friday's just a few days away, really. Easter's 2 weeks from today. And we've got people coming in the building today carrying all kinds of stuff. All kind of hurt, all kind of frustration, all kind of bitterness, all kind of anguish, all kind of anger towards themselves, towards other people. And Jesus Christ has done something remarkable, absurdly remarkable. And what he did was he put his hand in between us and everything that comes against us. And he said, it is settled. Settled. I took care of it. And what he wants is for us to have our eyes open so that we can say to him the two words. It seems like it's so hard as a follower of Jesus to say, which is thank you. I'm not going to stand at this counter and argue with the clerk anymore to try to improve my account or improve my position or add to what you have done. You said it is settled and you said it is finished. So I'm not going to try to add to or undermine what you have already done. And if you say by your wounds I am healed, then I am going to say by his wounds I am healed. I got a new confession. By the wounds of Christ I am healed. Yes, that might be a process. Healing always is, but guess what? It's a finished work, and I am healed. I am no longer living with less because Christ has offered enough for me to walk in freedom, to walk in victory, to walk in the person that he always dreamed that I would be. Here's my story. I am healed because of the finished work of Jesus. And every voice that comes against that will have to bow to the truth of the word of God and the work of Christ. What is the work of Christ? Well, that's what the prophet Isaiah is unfolding for us in chapter 53. And he's saying the first step to your freedom is to stop and stare at what happened to your Savior. And that's what chapter 53 is all about. And I want us to talk about what happened to Jesus on the cross and on the way to the cross. I'm going to give you a lot of things. It sounds a little bit scary, but we'll try to move on. If you got a pen, a piece of paper, you got your thumbs ready and your phone, you're going to want to write all these things down, because you're going to want to come back to them in time. When the enemy comes against you, you're going to want to be able to recall one of these specific things that happened to Jesus. And in this chapter, there are at least 20 things that happened to Jesus. So we're not just going to say, well, you know what? It's coming up to Good Friday. Do you know what we believe? We believe Jesus died and was risen from the dead. He died and he rose again. That's the gospel. Jesus died and he rose again. Here's the truth. That is what happened. But way more happened to Jesus than just that he died. And the prophet takes an entire chapter to unfold that for us. 20 things that happened to Jesus. The first one is this. Jesus was made ordinary in his humanity. Verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, Jesus, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He, Jesus, had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And then in the middle of verse 3, one verse down, it says, like one from whom men hide their faces. So the first thing I want you to know is true about Jesus. It is a part of our healing. And I know it sounds a little bit detached in a way, but I think it's powerful, is that Jesus was ordinary in his humanity. He didn't have good looks. Hello? He wasn't like a Hollywood A-lister type. He wasn't going to be in People Magazine's 50 Most Beautiful People. He wasn't somebody you would pick out of a lineup and say, okay, which one of these is the Messiah? Okay, it's not that guy. He's too short. He's too overweight. He's too ugly. You know, he's bald. He's this. He's that. Got to be this really good-looking European honky kind of dude right here with amazing accent, a little bit of a stubble, dark hair, beautiful eyes, you know, those smoky kind of mysterious eyes, but still blue and beautiful and piercing, and he's strong but yet tender, and, you know, loving but yet firm, and, you know, he's confident but yet not overconfident, and he's just amazing. He's got style. He's got, you know, he's the guy that's going to be on the big screen. That's who we're always going to portray Jesus to be. And that's who you've always seen in your life. Started with Sunday school. I don't know if anybody ever went to Sunday school in this crowd or not, but if you went to Sunday school, there was a picture of Jesus in the Sunday school classroom. Was there not a picture of Jesus in there? If not, you went to the wrong church. There was some maps on one wall of the journeys of Paul in the Holy Lands. Yep. And over here was a picture of Jesus. And the picture of Jesus was in a gold wooden oval-shaped frame with glass in it. Not some cheapo frame, some cheapo metal, you know, half-inch frame. It was an embossed wooden frame with a beautiful sepia-colored photo. This is before filters, so I don't know how they did that. Of Jesus. And what did he look like? He looked like the most beautiful person you've ever seen. Did he not? It was kind of that angle. His beard, in a culture that had no beard trimmers, was impeccable. He had a wash and dry. His complexion was perfect. He didn't have a scar on him, no acne, no pock marks, no, nothing. We got an airbrush. Golden, radiant, beautiful, amazing. You get the other characters, like when you did the storyboard stuff, Zacchaeus always was ugly. I don't know what his problem was, always ugly. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and he was ugly. Some of the disciples, not all that attractive. But in the middle of all these unattractive people, Jesus. In every movie that you've ever seen, amazing. And I'm not knocking anybody or knocking any movies. I'm just saying it's not scriptural, because he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was a regular looking and maybe even sub-regular looking guy. Ordinary in his humanity. Extraordinary in his divinity. But ordinary in his humanity. He did not come in a 6'6", 220 cut, 30-inch waist. situation. Why does that matter? I'll tell you why it matters. Because there's one person in this building right now, and you can't get past the fact that you look ordinary. And it's your hang-up. Hello? You're like, well, that's a low-level hang-up. No, that's a real hang-up. Why don't I look like her? Why don't I look like them? Why don't I look like that? Why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? Everybody in the world right now is supposed to have a certain kind of, you know, whatever. And look at me. I'm kind of like ordinary, and if I'm honest, a little subordinary. Well, congratulations. You can bear witness with and have understanding with Jesus, and you can get a healing out of that. Well, what kind of healing? The healing that says God doesn't care if you look ordinary as long as you carry something that's extraordinary. That's all that matters to God. And that's all that mattered to Jesus. Jesus did not get hung up on looking extraordinary. He was totally concerned about carrying something extraordinary. We in our culture have inverted that as far as it can be inverted. We only care about looking extraordinary, and we have little value about carrying anything extraordinary. And there's a healing for somebody today that you're going to walk out of this place and go, hey, you know what? I'm just ordinary. In fact, I'm subordinary. I'm just going to call it what it is. You can put up 1,000 people in a lineup and say, pick the one that you think's the one that God loves, and nobody's going to pick me, not on looks. But guess what? I know that the way you look isn't the most important thing to God. And I've been pressed, shaped, and molded in a culture that is all about the way you look, and it has been the thing that has crippled you. Jesus didn't let it cripple him. His mission and his Father were bigger than temporary looks in a body that's disposable, because it only carries us on earth for a short while we do the thing that God has sent us to do. Man, the world's just turned this thing upside down, and for some of you, the freedom, the healing that God's going to bring to your life is right there, and we haven't even hardly got into the stuff yet. That's just number one. Number two thing that was true about Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men. It says that in the very next verse. He was despised and rejected by men. I love that. When the points are right like the verse, it's pretty good. He was despised, verse 3, and rejected by men. He wasn't the golden child. He didn't get applause everywhere he went. You say, well, of course he did. No, he didn't. He got palm branches on Palm Sunday. But most of the time, he just got grief. He got people telling him, God is going to architect a new kingdom and he's going to use a Messiah, and you cannot be the Messiah we're waiting for. Imagine that. I created all these people, and all these people are telling me that I'm not good enough to be the essential part of the plan of God to redeem them all and to bring them healing. And that's what Jesus dealt with everywhere he went. He was despised and rejected by men. It says right after that, he was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. That's the third thing. Jesus lived a life filled with sorrow and suffering. It doesn't mean Jesus was depressed. He wasn't depressed. He was quite joyful. It just means that he lived his life with a broken heart. He did not have a glamorous, giddy ride through earth. It wasn't, oh, everything, ha, 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 yeah, it's so great. Oh, yeah, I'm Jesus. Yeah, look, here I come again. Oh, it's so great. Look at me. Oh, wow. And it's fun. Jesus every day was broken. Nobody else cared about the prostitute. Nobody else cared about the leper. Nobody else cared about the widow. Nobody else cared about the orphan. Nobody else cared about injustice. Nobody else saw the brokenness of the world like Jesus did. And every day in Jesus' life, Jesus was marked by suffering and sorrow. And so it's going to be somebody's healing, because your life has been marked by a lot of suffering and a lot of sorrow. And you're going to be able to come alongside Jesus and join your life up to the work of Jesus, knowing that this guy is my guy. Because he understands and endured through what I understand and what I'm having to endure through. Jesus was somebody who was acquainted with suffering and acquainted with sorrow. The fourth thing that was true about him is he was constantly undervalued. I'm going to go through these really quick, even though I want to spend some time on them, but you can just loop back around. It says at the end of verse 3, he was despised and we esteemed him not. In other words, Jesus was always undersold and undervalued. People didn't give him any proper credit or value. And we know what that feels like. And Jesus knows what that feels like. The fifth thing that was true about Jesus is that he was touched by our grief and our sorrow. We said he carried grief and sorrow, but again here, God actually touched his life with it. Look, if you will, in verse 4. It says, surely Jesus took up our infirmities. Your scripture may say a lot of different things there. Suffering and pain is in the new NIV. In my old NIV, it says infirmities and sorrows. In some places, it says sickness and grief. In most translations, it says grief and sorrows there. But he was touched by our grief and sorrows. And that means that he actually understood what it meant for his life to come in contact with what our lives come in contact with. And that's the impact of the very next part of this verse, which says these words, if you read down to the end of verse 4, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now those words, stricken, smitten, and afflicted, those words mean that Jesus didn't just come onto earth, pop the trunk, look at all of our mess, close the trunk, and then say, I got to deal with this. But Jesus actually was touched by everything that has touched our lives. That's what the words smitten and afflicted mean. And so we know that the sixth thing that's true about Jesus' life is that he was touched by, the word afflicted means defiled. It means he was lowered. He was humbled into the lowest estate of being defiled by our sickness, by our infirmity, our spiritual disease, defiled the very person of Jesus. And that was a big word in this Old Testament context. The seventh thing that's true about Jesus is that he was pierced. Look, if you will, in the next verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced. What does it mean? It means that literally they took a sword on the cross and shoved it into the side of Jesus. He had already died. The gospel accounts tell us the thief on the right and the left had not died yet. They were trying to get this thing over by sundown. It was Passover. And so for the thieves to speed up the death process, they broke both their legs and they suffocated and died. They came to Jesus. They did not break his legs, although that was common. Why? Because another prophecy says not a bone of his body will be broken. So Jesus died before his legs were broken. They came along, not sure if he had died. They took a sword and they jabbed it up into his chest, probably all the way up into his pericardial sac. And it says in the gospel account that out of the body of Jesus flowed water and blood. All of that would have swelled around when he suffocated and died, that there would have been a great collection of blood and water all in the cavity of his heart. And so a soldier comes along and he pierces a sword into the side of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't react. He doesn't flinch. He doesn't show pain because he's already dead. But in this moment, water and blood flow out because our Savior was pierced. The eighth thing that happened to Jesus, he was crushed. We won't go into all of the details of that, but it says he was crushed for our iniquities, the middle of verse 5. In other words, the weight and the wrath of God fell down on and obliterated the Son of God. Crushed him to death. Crushed the life out of him. The weight of the wrath of our sin, crushing Jesus to death. The ninth thing that happened to Jesus is that he was punished. He was punished, it says, if you look the next sentence down, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The tenth thing that happened to Jesus was that he was wounded. And that's what it says at the end of verse 5. And by his wounds, we are healed. Some translations say by his stripes, we are healed. The word wound here is a welt. It's a bruise. It's the result of a blow on our body. And this is probably speaking to all of what happened to Jesus from the moment he was arrested. He started immediately being beaten by these soldiers. But then Jesus, taken early in that morning, taken before the rulers of the day, they finally, before the cross even, sentenced him to 39 lashes, which was an incredibly difficult punishment. That meant Jesus was taken out in the courtyard. He was stripped down naked. He was chained up to a post. Back exposed, helpless, defenseless, and a trained professional would inflict on him 39 lashes with this massive whip filled with little pieces of glass and metal and broken pottery. The whip was designed to bring people to the closest point of death without killing them. That was the intent of the 39 lashes. People couldn't take 49 lashes. They couldn't take 59, but they figured out a human being could take 39 lashes and still live. Most, some would die before the 39th lash. And so lash after lash, this centurion would be just pounding onto the back of Jesus. And the intent, if you don't know and understand, would be that the whip would wrap around the body Take into the flesh of the stomach, the chest, the ribs, maybe the neck, maybe the face. And as the whip is pulled back, it would just pull flesh off the body. Not one lash, not 10 lashes, not a dozen, not 20, not even 30 lashes, 39 times. By his wounds. Not just that he died, but he was punished and he was wounded for us. And after the 39th lash and his hands are free, Jesus just collapsed onto the concrete. Just a heap of torn flesh, unconscious probably because of the pain. Just a breath from death. That's just one of the things that happened to Jesus. The 11th thing that happened to him is that he became sin. It says, all we, verse 6, like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity or the sin of us all. He became sin. The 12th thing that happened to Jesus is that he was oppressed. It says in verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. There's the afflicted word again. What does oppressed mean? It meant that a payment was exacted from him. If you've ever been under pressure, you know what that feels like, that you've got to produce, something's got to happen. And the word oppression means that Jesus was put in a spot where he was required to offer up a payment of great price. And Jesus was oppressed and knows what it means to be under pressure to the greatest degree. The 13th thing that happened to Jesus, if you're writing these down, is that he was slaughtered. He didn't just die on Good Friday. He wasn't just raised from the dead on Easter morning. Jesus was slaughtered. Like innocent, defenseless people slaughtered. It says in verse 7, he was opposed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He gave no defense, no argument, no rationalization. He didn't try to cop out. He just stood there and took it because he understood that our healing was hanging in the balance. And he let him take him out to the slaughter. The 14th thing that happened to Jesus in this passage, he was judged. By opposition and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants, verse 8? You know, we always talk about, well, don't judge me. And I mean, maybe people have judged us, and maybe they've been critical of us, but no one's ever been judged like Jesus. He was innocent, made guilty. And then the judgment of God fell on his life. And he knows what it feels like to be judged in the most intense way possible. The 15th thing that happened, you hanging in there to Jesus is, you're like, Louis, okay, we get it. No, we don't get it yet because we're not through the chapter yet. Yeah, we want to look away. It's like the quarterback that gets his leg busted in the football game and they zoom in with all those close-up angles and you're like, don't show it again. Please don't show it again. I don't want to watch it again. I can't see it again. I don't want to see the gruesome, you know, break and how the leg's going to dangle backwards. I can't do that one more time. And that's the way we are. We're like, can we fast forward past Friday and just get to the tomb? Because we know how the story ends. No, not if you want your healing. If you want to be healed and restored in all of what Christ has done, you got to stop and stare at what happened to Jesus. Oh, we want to move on to what's going to happen to us. But before we can get to what happens to us, we got to keep staring at what happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus, the 15th thing, is he was taken. I just see that simple phrase there. He was, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Snatched out, kidnapped, abducted Jesus. 16th thing that happened is he was cut off. It says in the very next phrase, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. He was cut off. The word means cut down, sliced off, divided, separated. And then we're just putting a little parenthesis here. These, we're not numbering them, but we're just putting the gospel accounts in, and that we know that from the supper in the upper room, he was betrayed. He was sold out for 30 pieces of silver. We're not even numbering these. He got arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane after a great stressful night of offering his life for the sins of the world. He was taken in by these soldiers of the high priest, and he was mocked. They blindfolded him, and they started punching him late in the night. And they would say to him, oh, if you're Jesus, then tell us which one of us punched you. Bam, they put the blindfold back up. Bam, pull it down. Who punched you, huh? Him or me? Okay, so I thought you knew everything because I thought you were Jesus. Blindfold back up. His hands are tied. Bam, punch him again. So Jesus is just being beaten up by these guys. They pulled his beard out of his face. They spit on him. They insulted him, cursed him, humiliated him, smashed a crown of thorns on his head. Jesus Christ then is railroaded through the courts. He's framed from a week out. They've already met. They've conspired. They're cooking up a plan, concocting a plan. Falsely accused and railroaded. And we don't even have those numbered. 17, he's abandoned. His father even turned his back on him and he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" 18, he was killed, dead. It says, verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, and though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he'll see his offspring and prolong their days. The 19th thing that happened to Jesus is he became guilty. He became a guilt offering and he became guilty. If you've ever lived with guilt, it will tear you up. It'll make you sick. It'll shut you down. It'll inhibit your ability to function with people around you. Guilt is a serious, damaging force in our lives. And Jesus knows what it's like to feel guilty and to be guilty because he became our guilt. And the 20th thing that happened to Jesus is he was tormented. Verse 11, after the suffering of his soul, he'll see the light of life and be satisfied. What does that mean? It means that Jesus didn't take a bullet on Friday. It wasn't a firing squad. It wasn't an immediate execution. It was a suffering death, a prolonged, lingering, painful, excruciating death. And then it was the torment in the depths of the earth, where Jesus actually had to live in that dark place of feeling like the demons were after him and all the crazy thoughts were after him and all the things that haunt us were haunting him. His soul was tormented. So it wasn't enough that he was ordinary in his humanity, despised, rejected, knew sorrow and grief, that he was undervalued and always lowly esteemed, that he was touched by our sickness and touched by our grief. It wasn't enough that he was defiled, not pierced, crushed, punished, wounded, that he became sin, was oppressed, slaughtered, judged, taken, cut off, betrayed, sold out, mocked, beaten, falsely accused, railroaded, abandoned, forsaken, killed, dead, and guilty. Even after all that, he was tormented in the darkness. That's what happened to Jesus. And in all of that is where our healing and our freedom are found. Jesus took the worst. Do you know why? Because sin brings the worst to us. And nobody can say, well, you know, Jesus this and Jesus that, and I know Jesus died, but let me tell you my story of what I've been through, what I've done to myself or what's been done to me. I'm telling you, when you hear my story, you're gonna wonder about the power of God. No. When I hear Jesus' story, I understand there is nothing that could happen to us that is greater than what has already happened to him. And the second part of this is pretty powerful, that we don't not only see what happened to Jesus, number one, but we see who did this to him. And you know who did this to Jesus? We did. Yes, God offered his son up. Yes, God was superintending the process. Yes, God was putting Jesus in our place. But God wouldn't have had to superintend the process, and God wouldn't have had to put Jesus in our place if we hadn't rebelled against God and demanded from God that somebody pay the price for our sin. And we, our sinful choices, crushed Jesus on the cross. Hello? You feeling that? You taking ownership of that? You see, this is the tricky part. There's only one victim in the gospel story, and it's not you, and it's not me. Yes, it's possible that you may be someone who has been victimized by a broken world, but in the gospel story, there's only one victim, and it's not me. Jesus is the victim in the gospel story. Jesus was the innocent one made guilty. He was the perfect one ripped to shreds. He was the one who had no deceit in his mouth, who was absolutely devastated by the wrath of God on behalf of my rebellious and sinful decisions. I am the one who put Jesus on the cross. I'm responsible for him being judged. It was my judgment that fell on him. It was my slaughter that he took. It was my payment, oppressing payment that was exacted from him. When he became sin, he became my sin. When he was wounded, he took my wounds, my punishment, my crushing, my piercing, my grief, my sorrow. Jesus took it all because of me. And I'm telling you, I know that's a tough sell in a generation full of victims. But there's only one victim in this gospel story, and his name is Jesus. And he took it all. He took it all for you and me. So that, thirdly, the result could be that you and I would have somebody interceding for us with God. That's how the chapter ends. For he, Jesus, bore the sin of many. Do you believe that? Do you believe he bore your sin? Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's why Jesus, it wasn't somebody else's fault that Jesus died, it was your fault that Jesus died? Do you believe that? Like, Louis, that's uncomfortable even thinking that kind of thinking. No, it's not uncomfortable. It's tragically true. It's not somebody over there's decision that made Jesus have to go through the worst suffering imaginable. It's our choices that did that to him. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's the beauty of what Jesus did. So that God could be in our midst tonight and he could look at someone like me and he could say, let him go free. He could look at someone like you and say, let her go free. This guy right here, let him go free. This young man right here, let him go free. This young lady right here, let her go free. And maybe the voice comes back and says, we can't let her go free. You have no idea what she's done. You have no idea how much she's messed up. You have no idea the stuff that she's done to herself and to other people. You can't let her go free. No, let her go free. And let him go free. Oh, you can't let him go free. He left his wife in the dust, forsake his kids, went off on some wild tangent, partied his life away, crashed and burned. You can't let him go free. Let him go free. Well, you can't let her go free. She's an addict. She's sniffed her family's fortune up her nose. She's wrecked everything. And Jesus is in this place right now saying, let her go free. Let her go free. And her, let her go free. You can't let her go free. She's an adulterer. Let her go free. Not him. This guy's the most proud guy we've ever seen. Full of himself. Never needed anybody. Never needed anything. Never needed God. Never bowed to God. Never humbled himself before God. Been so pious, so self-confident and self-aware that he's just always been all about himself. Even breathed out, who needs God? Jesus said, let him go free. Let the proud man go free. Let her go free. Crippled by self-hate. Always feeling second rate, second class. Never going to be good enough. Never going to measure up. Limping through life. Let him go free. Let him run free. And when the holy God says to his son, Jesus, how are we going to let all these people go free like that? And Jesus says, because of this. I took the blows. I took all the guilt and the shame and the sorrow and the sickness and the grief and the sin. And I've got the marks on my body. And because of my stripes, I say, let them go free. Let them all go free. Cover all the sin. Wash away all the shame. Absolutely wipe out the tide of guilt. And let them all know the freedom of being forgiven, the freedom of being cleansed, the freedom of becoming children, the freedom of being called sons, the freedom of being called daughters, the freedom of being alive, the freedom of being in a family, the freedom of having a future, the freedom of knowing they have a place with God, the freedom of knowing they are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, that everything has changed, everything is settled, everything is paid for, everything is done, the work is finished, it can't be added to or improved on in any way. See the hand on the counter. It is settled. It's settled. It's settled. Well, the voice is telling me it's not settled. Well, the voice needs to bow to the hand. The hand of God has settled it all. And I know you're thinking, well, I want to talk about healing, and I want to talk about what happened to me, and I want to talk about what so-and-so did. And you know, at the base level, I know for all of us, we really just somewhere just want them to pay. But our healing doesn't come by making other people pay. Our healing begins when we understand that we made Jesus pay. And when we receive that the payment God put on him is enough, then we find, we receive the power of standing up in the freedom and the truth of who he is in us and who we are in him. And only then are we even remotely ready to start talking about them. It's only when we come to understand that he forgave us that we can have the power to walk in that new life and that new freedom. And I'm telling you, it has happened. It's not going to happen. It has happened. He's not dying two Fridays from now. He died 2,000 years of Fridays ago. It's finished. It's paid. It's done. It's settled. And you can keep trying to give them your credit card all day long. No, I got to add to it. No, I've got to improve upon it. No, I've got to beat myself up some more. No, I got to cut myself a little bit longer. No, I got to put myself through the ringer just for a couple of more months now. And then maybe I'll be able to stand in what Jesus has done. I'm telling you, what Jesus has done is done. And there's only one thing to do right here and right now. And that's just to put our hands up. And to say the two words that ignite worship and set us free. And they are the words, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity. I believe it. I believe it. I don't know about you, and I don't know about you. I'm telling you about me. I believe that I am healed. I am healed. By his wounds, I am healed.